No, I want to say thank you for all of the great comments that were made about the sermon this morning, both going out the door as well as text messages this afternoon. I think one of the things that you and I as Christian people need to always remember and always do is encourage each other. I don't know anybody that doesn't need encouragement, do you? Now, some of us may act like we don't need it, but I can promise you we bleed red too. And so everybody needs to be encouraged. Tonight, as we continue our studies in 1 John, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, we looked at those first 10 verses last week. But in verse 4 it says, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." And then over in chapter 5, in verse 13, John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Would you bow with me as we pray? Father God, on this Memorial Day weekend, as we come to join our hearts to you and with each other this evening, I pray, oh God, that you would help us every time that we meet, that it would just not be a time that ritualistically we just do this and that, but that it would be a time that we'd have a visitation of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Father, we realize, as the song says, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. So tonight we call upon you, Holy Spirit, to instruct us, to lead us into all truth as we look over these verses for this evening. And Father, we'll give you the praise and exalt your name for it, in Jesus' name, amen. I think probably one of the hardest things in life always is when you're going to school, whether it be in elementary school or junior high school or high school or on to the college level or on to pursue studies beyond that, there are always tests for us to take. There are always exams for us to take. Now, you don't need a number two pencil for tonight in a blue book. But I do want us to look at making the grade, what we should do, how we should be as children of God. John is writing this book. That early church had been birthed in incredible power on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt every believer, and the church grew like wildfire, and the Lord blessed that fledgling church. It wasn't long, though, until heresy began to creep in. False teachings began to creep into the church. Satan is always good about strategically placing within the church people that will either disrupt the church or people that will bring in some heretical doctrine. And so this early church had experienced and were experiencing a thing known as Gnosticism. Even though there were varying degrees of Gnosticism, the primary area of agreement was that knowledge and not the cross was the means to be saved. Knowledge, special knowledge, it being given intuitively, and only those that had this special knowledge could have salvation. And this, of course, eliminated the cross and the resurrection as the basis of salvation. John is writing to these early believers. John wants to set the record straight. John wants them to take an evaluation. He wants them to take this examination to see if it reveals that they stand, how they stand in regard to what salvation is all about. And so there's five areas tonight that we get into. I want you to notice, first of all, the commandment section. The commandment section, or the commandment division, if you will. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6, John is writing to these Christians to make sure that they know that they have eternal life if they have done what they know to do by receiving Christ as their personal Savior. This salvation, this eternal life, comes because of the blood of Christ and the cross of Calvary, and it does not have anything to do with this special knowledge out there that bypassed the cross and the resurrection And so he's writing to make sure that they understand how vitally important it is that they have eternal life. And in 1 John verses 2, 3 through 6, he says, "Now by this we know him," speaking of Christ, "if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." You see in those verses there, simply stated, the person who's saved will have a desire in their heart to walk in obedience and to do what Christ would have us do. Every day of our lives, we ought to ask ourselves in the commandment division of this little simple evaluation in 1 John, how do we walk? How do we stand? Where do we stand as Christians on this keeping his commandments and keeping his word? And so in John chapter 14, in St. John chapter 14, one of the synoptic gospels, verse 15, John writes there, "If you love me." Love is a powerful word, isn't it? "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you, as a child of the King, do you keep the commandments of the Lord? Do you try to live? Do you desire to live? Do you have the passion to try to live your life in such a way that others see Christ in you? In fact, I think one of the greatest witnesses that you and I have today, as many people like Ravi Zacharias, those of you that are coming on Wednesday night, let me tell you, you may not have an opportunity to be a witness to someone other than the way you live your life. It may be the only picture of Jesus that some people will ever see. Do they see us keeping his commandments? Do they see us keeping his word? Do they see us living in the truth of the gospel of his word? In 1 John 4, verse 6, the redeemed individual receives the word of God and conforms his or her life to that. When I look at people today and I see so many people outside of the realm of the church, and to realize what an impact that makes in people's lives, we look at other people around us. We see people that say, "I'm a Christian." We see people that say, "I'm a member of such and such church," and yet they'll never darken the door of the church. And we have to ask ourselves the question based upon John's little gospel here. How do I measure up in this commandment division? When the Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." And so we see, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. If you love me," Jesus said, "keep my commandments." There's a second part to this little examination here. It's the compassionate part. The compassionate part. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, John shares with his audience, those first century Christians, as well as to you and me, some 21 centuries later, he says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother." Now, who's your brother tonight? It's anybody you meet out there, isn't it? Who's your brother tonight? Who's your sister tonight? It's anybody that's in the household of faith. Now, John says to his audience, "He who says he's in the light," meaning that he knows truth, He lives truth. He knows Christ. He's trying to live according to this love and this these commandments. John says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Verse 10, he who loves his brother and abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people in the world tonight that are blinded by the darkness of truth around us. Amen. This morning when I alluded to the fact that if you listen to newscast, and regardless of which ones you listen to, CNN, MSNBC, Fox News, whichever one, just pick and choose what you want to listen to. But irregardless of which one you listen to, if you listen to all of those, you will see that at least some of them are diametrically opposed to the other. And you have to ask yourself the question, who is telling the truth? What is real truth in all of this situation? You know, I've never understood why there is not some person out there that is a mediator between the news stations to call them into accountability, to have them to get together as they each present their sides. Somebody to be the mediator, the truth, fact person, and say, no, you're wrong in that regard. Or to this side, no, you're wrong in that regard. You see, there is truth out there. But let me tell you, according to Scripture, if you want to know truth, Jesus is truth. And John is writing, and he wants these young Christians to walk in the light. Because Christ is the light of the world, he wants them to not walk in darkness. He wants them not to have hatred in their hearts for someone. And so this compassion division here, if you are a genuine believer in Christ, it'll always be marked by true love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. A person who displays this kind of love for the redeemed and lives in darkness continually, according to John here, is not a child of God. We see also in verses 1 John 3, chapter 14, and verse 22 through 22, John goes on and he says, we know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. Now remember, there are those that crept into the church. They're teaching, you might call it Gnosticism. I think it's really pronounced Gnosticism, but call it whatever you want. It was a false teaching. It was a group that infiltrated the church, and they were saying, no, the only way you can be saved is to have this special knowledge, this special knowledge that's only given to a select few. And once you have that knowledge, then you have salvation. John is writing. He's refuting that error. John goes on and says in verse 14, he who does not love his brother abides in death. Any of you watched Charles Stanley last night? Okay, Charles Stanley was speaking about his stepfather and how that he had hated his stepfather for many, many years because of the way he had treated his mother. And the way he had treated himself. And he was speaking on hate, and he was speaking on getting rid of the hate in your life. And he spoke how the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of him and had him to go to his stepfather. And even though the stepfather was trying to comfort Charles Stanley by saying it wasn't you that did anything. And Charles Stanley made the comment, no, it was me, because I didn't like you at all. So I have to get that cleared up. You see, John says, we know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, now does the love of God abide in him? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Notice indeed. What do? Are you creating some great deeds out there in life? Are you trying to teach them truth? Not just by word or tongue, but in deed, the deeds that you and I do. Verse 19, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Verse 24, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And then in verse 14 to 22 there, the true Christian loves his brethren, as we've already said, but this is a love that is seen and not just said. Let me tell you, people watch the deeds that we do. Let me tell you, it becomes as much of a testimony to the world out there. And people watch that, and they look at our commandment division, and they examine us and they judge us for who and what we are. And then they look at our compassion division. Do we love each other? Are we great lovers? Are we great encouragers of each other? You see, do we walk in darkness and yet lie? So John is writing. John is trying to dispel this Gnosticism, this heresy, this early thing that crept into the church. And he wants these that are fledglings in Christ to be able to fully comprehend and to be able to understand if they have Christ, they still have Christ in their heart and they have eternal life. And then in John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, he says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Folks, let me tell you, that's a real challenge to most of us. If we were honest, people who don't think like we think, people who don't vote like we vote, people who see things differently than we see, you see, how much do I truly exemplify Christ in my life? It's a challenge to pray for them. Anybody find that a challenge in your life? Boy, I find it a challenge with these politicians on both sides of the aisle. I don't care what your preference is, I could care less. Whether you're Democrat, Republican, Independent, or nothing or something. I'm not looking at labels. I'm looking at truth. I'm looking at people. Let me tell you, it's hard to pray for some things that you know is truth and is being portrayed in some other fashion. You see, I don't care if you're a Baptist, Methodist, Assembly of God, or some other denomination out there, as long as you go to Jesus by the way of the cross, as long as you have like faith that the Bible speaks about that we ought to have. Hate is a strong, harsh term. And we have a lot of hatred in our world tonight. We have a lot of people that don't like each other. I believe true believers that love God's family exemplify that and they show that in their life. And so here we have this making the grade. Do we make the grade? Do you make the grade? Do I make the grade? In this commandment division that he lays out here in 1 John chapter 1 verse 4 and chapter 5 verse 13, do we make the commandment grade here? Do we make the compassion grade here as a Christian? And then thirdly, do we make the Christ likeness section? Christ likeness. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 through 10, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. What is sin? Sin is missing the mark. Sin is doing anything which displeases Christ and does not edify truth from God's word. Verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him, speaking of Christ, there is no sin. Whoever abides in him, get that, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. What on earth does that mean? Well, when Christ nailed our sins on the cross, he forgave them as far as the east is from the west. And Scripture says he remembers those no more. So because we are robed and wrapped in the righteousness of Christ, we don't have sin as such, because that sin has been forgiven. The past sins, the present sins, and our future sins. But that does not mean that we cannot break our fellowship with Christ. This past week, I was sharing Christ with someone, and I was speaking about two aspects of the Christian life. And two aspects of the Christian life is, number one, first and foremost, have you ever trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Well, what does that mean? Well, what does that look like? Well, the Bible says all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is missing the mark. So how can I be right with God? God, through the second person of the Godhead, God, Jesus Christ, came to the earth in order to reconcile us to a holy God, because he knew that there was nothing we could do to cleanse us of our unrighteousness other than through the shed blood of Christ. We sang a few moments ago, oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. So Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus shed his blood. Jesus was buried, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus sits in the heavens tonight at the right hand of the Father in that second person of Redeemer, Savior, making intercession for the saints, the Bible says. How do I get to know him? How do I get to go to heaven someday? First of all, you've got to have a relationship with him. By saying, Lord, I've sinned and fallen short of your glory. Forgive me of my sins. You are the Savior who came to redeem me and to give me eternal life. And I receive that. I accept that into my heart and life. And so now I'm in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the Father and I'm the child. There's absolutely nothing, according to the Bible, that can ever separate you from the love of Christ if you know him as your personal Lord and Savior. But there is something that can separate you in that second aspect, and that's called fellowship. If you're in fellowship with him, and that means when I do fall off the truck, when I do become tempted, when I do respond to temptation, then I realize immediately that I've broken my fellowship with Christ. How do I know that? Because the third person of the Godhead lives in my heart, the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit is the comforter. The Holy Spirit is the encourager. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. The Holy Spirit brings conviction in my heart when I'm wrong. And when I have done something that has displeased Jesus, I immediately know in my heart, because my heart condemns me through the Holy Spirit. And until I ask for that forgiveness of that sin, I'm still saved. I'm not lost. But I have lost my fellowship. How many parents out there have lost your fellowship with one of your children? Anybody lost your fellowship somewhere along the way with one of your children? You're no longer speaking. Maybe a sibling, a brother, a sister. Maybe you lost your fellowship with your mother, your father. They're still your mother. They're still your father. But you're not in good graces with them, and you have no relationship. I've never really fully been able to comprehend that as a Christian for myself. That somebody can claim that the Holy Spirit lives in their heart, and yet they have aught against their brother, their sister, their mother, their father. I've never fully reconciled that issue to myself, because if you know Jesus, you can't get by with that very long. When David sinned with Bathsheba, the Bible tells us he hid that sin for almost a year. When you read the Psalms, David became sick that year. The Bible says his bones waxed within him. The pain he went through, the suffering he went through, not to mention to not have the incredible peace of mind and peace of heart. And I guess that David would have just kept on going down the road of life, experiencing all of that guilt and all of that pain that he was experiencing. But God looked down from heaven. God said to one of his preachers, Nathan, go down there to David and point out his sin to him. Nathan pointed out that little story about the man that had the lamb, and you know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. It was right then that David realized. Nathan pointed that finger at David and said, you're the person I'm talking about. The Bible tells us that David came and wrote that psalm, that penitential psalm of repentance. He said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. How many Christians are running around that they don't have the joy? We sing that little song, I've got the joy, 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 joy. Where? Down in my heart. Down in my heart, down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And it's down in my heart to stay. The devil don't want you to have the joy. The devil's a liar. He's a thief. He's a murderer. He's a deceiver. He wants to take that away. If you only knew down through the years of some 39 years of ministry, of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of funerals I've done, you would be amazed how many times you get into a situation where siblings do not get along. I've learned that is pretty normal. It should be abnormal among us as Christians, but it's a pretty normal thing that they don't like each other. Somebody's going to be the leader and somebody's going to be the boss, and woe to you, the preacher, you better not get on their side. Folks, let me tell you what. I've done funerals where part of the family sat in the family room and part of the family sat in the chapel, and you had to walk the tightrope to make sure that you didn't offend either side or that you didn't brag on one side more than you bragged on the other side. No wonder somebody said, live your life in such a way that when the preacher has to do your eulogy, he doesn't have to lie about it. How many of us have heard that? I was walking away from a graveside at the cemetery one day when a man here in Duncan walked up to me and said, "Randy, may I ask you a question?" "Sure, what is it?" He said, "Does everybody go to heaven that dies?" He said, "I've yet to go to a funeral where they preach that the person was lost." Wow. Interesting, isn't it? And then you know what? My response back was this: "Well, you know, what I know about the person is this, 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 and this. And what I didn't know about the person is what the family told me, this, 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 and this." And only God knows where the truth is. You see, to live Christ's likeness, to be Christ's likeness. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people in the world tonight that don't like each other and yet claim to be Christians. It's really been hard for me to understand that down through the years as I've watched people and I've seen the lack of compassion and the lack of commandment and the lack of Christ likeness. And that brings me to my fourth point in our little test for this evening, and that's the companion division. In 1 John 3:24, John said to those early Christians, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this," by what? Those that keep the commandments. "And by this we know that he," speaking of Christ, "abides" where? "In us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." That's the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Let me tell you, whenever you miss the mark, whenever you sin, whenever you fall off the turnip truck, let me tell you, if the Holy Spirit doesn't bring conviction on you, you're probably not one of his. Hello? Hello? Are y'all out there? "Well, I'll just take my Bible and go home." Are you out there tonight? Let me tell you, if the Holy Spirit doesn't convict you when you are wrong, you better go back to a place called Calvary and kneel down at the foot of the cross. And then that brings me to the last part tonight, the commitment division. The commitment division. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, John says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." And then in chapter 5, verse 13, "These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Why? "That you may know that you have eternal life." Remember, they were being taught that they didn't have salvation. Well, if you don't have salvation, you don't have eternal life. And they had been taught by this group of Gnostics, this group that came into the church and said, no, you're not saved unless you have this special knowledge. And that was a violation of the cross and the resurrection. And John is dispelling this heresy, and he's giving them truth. "These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know," that you may know. I shared that with someone this week. Do you know that you have eternal life? Scripture says that you and I can know that we have eternal life. Notice what he says, "And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So John, writing to those early, young, fledgling Christians to dispel this false error that had crept into the early church. You see, there's a lot of people out there tonight. A lot of people out there tonight would love to have the peace in their heart, would love to be assured. I don't know how many people I've talked to down through the years that that said, well, I remember one time when I gave my life to Jesus. I said, well, wait a minute. If you ever gave your life to Jesus and you meant it and you were genuine, you still have him. You've backslidden and you've walked away and you've drifted far from the shore of where you need to be. But if you truly ever got him, you still got him. And you need to come back to a place of repentance so that you can restore the fellowship because you have that relationship. A lot of people fail to understand. Well, down through the years, one of the greatest misunderstandings I have noticed that people seem to have against Baptists. Oh, well, you guys just think y'all can be saved and y'all can just go out and live like the devil and do what you want to do. I said, well, that's not what the Southern Baptists that I'm a part of believe. Oh, well, I'm not talking about so-and-so and so-and-so. Let me tell you, you can sit by so-and-so and so-and-so, and either they'll take you to heaven with them or they'll take you to hell with them. I remember many, many years ago, I heard someone say when I was growing up, I would go to church out there, but so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so is a hypocrite. And I've said, you know, they're hypocrites in every church that I know of. Because churches are filled with imperfect people. But I'd rather sit in a church with some hypocrites and go to heaven than to die and go to hell if they're hypocritical and don't know Jesus. I don't look at the other person to determine my fate and my eternal life and whether or not I will be consistent with my faith. You see, if I have a relationship with Jesus, that means I've been born again. That means I'm trying to live my life in such a way, to live by these commandments. I have trusted Jesus. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder, have we made it too easy? I've wondered that many times. Why is it that some of us stay in church all our lives and some people come and they join and they go through the baptismal waters and you never see them again? You never see them again. What is it that causes you to want to come to church? What is it that causes me to want to come and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? I heard this past week, I was listening to some speakers, kids today, 85% of the kids today, when they go off to colleges and universities, will never come back and darken the door of the church again. That means only 15% of the ones that we've tried to make an impact in their lives and help build a foundation for, only 15% of them will ever be committed to the church. Folks, if there was ever a time that the church ought to be on its knees praying, it's in the 21st century that you and I live in. Because of the ideologies out there, because some 2,500 false religions, some 1,800 cults, they'll be influenced somewhere. And then we wonder, are we making a difference? Do we make a difference? That's why it's so important to me when we come to church on Wednesday night and Sunday morning. I don't do a bunch of flip-flops up here in the pulpit. I try to come in prepared. I try to come in and speak truth. Somebody visited here on Mother's Day. Somebody out of town from another large church said to their mother-in-law, who later texted me, told me, my son-in-law loved that you stand up, you speak up, you shut up, and you don't preach the same thing over and over and over and tell the story three different times. You try to get it across once. That's why I think church is important. That's why I think Sunday school is important. I think we ought to stand up. I think we ought to speak up. And I don't think we have to say it three or four times. The Bible says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. That's why, to me, church can be fun. Church is fun for me. I love the truth even when it gets all over my toes. Somebody came out of the church a couple of Sundays ago and says, oh my, I've got bandages all over my feet and my feet are bleeding. I said, how come? I didn't catch it. I didn't get it. She said, well, you tromped all over my feet today. I said, well, don't worry, sister. I bound mine up before you got to yours. Folks, let me tell you, it's important that we live in such a way that our lives may be the only Jesus that some people will ever see. And it may be because of that that someday in heaven somebody will walk up to you and me and say something. One of the little boys, Tina, how old is Kaysen? Tina and Greg's little 7-year-old grandson. You know, sometimes I am truly amazed. I really am. In doing counseling in the past several weeks, I'm amazed at what people can recall about a sermon. And if you're sitting there in that seat across from my desk and you're telling me something that I said in a sermon, I'm thinking in my mind, oh my goodness, somebody really does listen. Any of you that were school teachers ever wondered, did your kids listen to you? Well, if you're a preacher, you feel the very same way. Tina's little grandson, Kaysen, I'd send him a birthday card, and Chelsea was reading the birthday card to him, and he said, well, that was nice of him to send me that. He said, I'm going to write him a thank you note. I got Kaysen's thank you note this week, and when I will cherish that note that he wrote. And he told me about how that I said, you got to have Jesus in your heart. And I read through his little note and I thought, no wonder Jesus said, unless you come as a little child in a childlike faith, you can't go to heaven. No wonder Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Tina, I want you to know that did my heart good. Greg, that did my heart good because I realize that little Kaysen, he hears. When he sits right over there, he hears and he's listening. And it just reminded me this week how important it is when we share the truth of the word that we stand up and we speak up. And people, hopefully, will hear us. Amen. God bless you for being here. Would you stand as we pray together?